All right. Before we come to the communion this morning, it is the first Sunday of the month. Turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Last week we talked about Timothy, and Paul had reserved his highest praise for Timothy. As a matter of fact, so high that he said there's no one like him. And so, matter of fact, you saw when we and heard when Todd read the scripture, he sent Timothy, right? He sent Timothy back to that. You know, he could just depend on Timothy. We're going to meet another great servant here in this passage. One of the issues that we have wondering about in the Christian faith is Christians who die young, Christians who succumb to great injuries. Johnny Erickson Totter, you know, has prayed over the years to be able to get out of her wheelchair. She was just 16 when she was put in the wheelchair, and of course she's lived her whole life in the wheelchair. And I remember the testimony of I think it's, you know, Colonel Clint McLaurin, who was captured in World War, or McLean, I think it was, who was captured in the Vietnam War. And he told the Lord, says, if you just let me take that back, I'll zig instead of zag, you know. And, well, it doesn't work that way, does it? You don't get that back. And matter of fact, we're told it rains on the just and unjust. And you know, we find in Acts 12, which to me is one of the greatest illustrations of the providence of God in the scriptures, is you have James and Peter in the same jail, right? But James gets beheaded and Peter gets released. And so in the one case, it was James was time for him to go on, and Peter had some more ministry to do. And we're not told why one or the other, right? We're not told why one is beheaded and the other released. And so we're taking a look at that in this passage. First of all, let's introduce ourselves to Epaphroditus. Yet, verse 25, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my needs, since he was longing for you and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, for not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Epaphroditus was sent to Rome to minister to and with Paul. Epaphroditus was obviously one of the more spiritual members of the Philippian church, so they sent him. So Paul, as you found out, as we talked about last week, was waiting in his prison for his trial and a verdict. Is he going to be released? Exactly what's going to happen to him? So Epaphroditus also is the one that carried the gift to Paul. Now we find that in the fourth chapter. This is the third time that the Philippians have sent a gift to Paul. It's the only church, Paul said, that did that. Other churches would, except for the Corinthians, would provision him and send him on. But then after that, he was out of sight and out of mind. The Philippians, which was a poor church, kept sending money after him. And so Paul was greatly impressed and said, this is to your credit in eternity. Now, Paul states that Epaphroditus supplied what was lacking from the Philippians. Now, the word is menos here in the Greek. We get our word remain from it. Let me explain. He wasn't criticizing the Philippian church here, right? He wasn't saying, well, you guys weren't really paying, you know, helping me. What he was saying is the fact that you want desire to do more, and since you felt that you know you weren't doing as much as you can, you sent him, and he actually represented you in fulfilling this. By the way, we have the same thing as Paul says that the saints fulfill what was remaining or lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Was Christ's afflictions incomplete? Of course not. What it means is the fact that as we serve Christ, when they afflict us, they're still afflicting Christ, who we serve. And so until the very last Christian is taken up in the rapture, we're still fulfilling the afflictions of Christ, because what they've done to you, they've also, Christ says, has done to me. And so, and we have that, of course, in Matthew 25, what's done to a believer is done to Christ as well. And so when you are being challenged or persecuted or ridiculed in the name of Christ and other believers around the world, you're actually receiving affliction that is afflicting Christ. Because they wouldn't be afflicting you unless they hated your master, right? That's why they're afflicting you. And so that's what Paul is talking about in this passage, is the fact that the Epaphroditus was supplying an extension of the Christian church. Whatever, you know, you could do that remained to be done, he was doing that for you. And so he came and he served Paul as a representative of Christ. And by the way, when you support missionaries, that's exactly what you're doing. They're an extension of us. You know, when you're praying for us missionaries, supporting us missionaries, we can't be in Belgium where Daniel is, or in South Africa where the Royces are, or France where Kevin Heater is, Kevin and Lucy. But by supporting them, they become an extension of our ministry for Christ. Okay, and so, and the more you support them, the more of an extension they are. You know, and so we have missionaries in the Philippines and that we support, and missionaries in Africa, and missionaries in Europe, and so we have missionaries throughout the throughout the world that we support, and they're an extension of our ministry, just like Epaphroditus was an extension to Philippians ministry. That's what we're dealing with here. Now, Christ counts both our ministry and our affliction and service as continuing the work that had begun at the cross. Matter of fact, he even told, which I thought was a tremendous statement that he made to the disciples, he says, those things I've done, you're going to even do more, you know. Because Christ reached a few. We had to remember at the resurrection, there were 500 watching him go up. But that ministry has been expanded in thousands and millions of people down through the years. Said, I'm going to allow you to do more. Matter of fact, I always found it intriguing that there were 500 watching him go up, but by the time you get to Pentecost, you know, 50 days later, there's 3,000 come. So six times more than what watched him go up. And so already it was beginning to expand. And so this is what we have in this passage here, and that's why he said, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And at the time that he said that, we're standing right now in some of the uttermost parts of the world, because they didn't even know this continent existed at the time of Christ. Now, Epaphroditus was highly esteemed by Paul. And by the way, Paul says, take such men and highly esteem them. Doesn't mean reverence them. It means the fact you support them and you honor them for the work they're doing for Christ. We have that same sentiment over in Hebrews chapter 13. It says, those who watch over your souls highly regard those type of people. And so Epaphroditus had similar credentials as Timothy. Paul was quite fond of him. Apparently Paul probably led him to Christ, you know, when he was established the Philippians church. And now he had grown in his faith. And by the way, let me just mention this as a side note. It's not that long between the founding of the Philippian church and the time Epaphroditus is here. He grew very fast and very quick. You can grow fast in Christ. It's up to your desire, right? It's up to, do you want it? You know, do you want to grow in the faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ? You don't have to take years and years and years to grow very quickly if you have a thirst for the Lord, right? That's exactly what Epaphroditus did. And his terms were genuine. You know, it wasn't that he was trying to butter him up or try to exalt him in front of his peers. He's saying these are genuine evaluations by Paul. Now, I want you to know there's five of them he gives us here. First of all, he says he's my brother. Now, any of us who are in Christ are brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, that's the term that the scriptures use. But I think there's more of an affection here than even just the fact that we're both believers. There is a sense that Paul really felt this kinship and affection as if he was truly his brother, as an expression, you know, that he has a close friendship and kindred spirit with him. He is truly my brother, not only in the fact that positionally, you know, they're brothers in Christ, but also the fact that they actually work together like brothers. They had this affection for each other. And then he ups it again. He says, he's my fellow worker. Now, Epaphroditus could have come with his gift, checked on Paul, and just sort of watched him. But he's the guy who shows up and says, okay, what do you want me to do? Now, remember, where was Paul at the time? He was in prison, so Paul was limited to what he could do. So here, Epaphroditus joined in to do this. I want you to do this. I want you to be involved in this. And so he jumped right into the work. He didn't come to observe. He would come to work. So Epaphroditus not only ministered, he didn't shirk from coming alongside and sharing the load. He was not just an observer. The reason why I mentioned that, there's a lot of Christians who sit in pews are observers. They're not working for Christ. They're not involved in teaching, involved in sharing their faith, or involved in being supporting missionaries. They are pew sitters. And so Epaphroditus was not a pew sitter. He wanted to get involved in the work. He wanted to minister. And so he's a fellow worker. Now it ups it again. He said he's also a fellow soldier. Now, what's the difference between a fellow worker and fellow soldier? Well, soldiers in a battle. So what it tells us here that he didn't shirk from opposition. He did not wilt underneath criticism and ridicule or even threats. He was actually had his armor on. He was willing to take abuse for the faith he was doing. So that's a very valuable worker. You know, it's not like Demas, who had loved this present world and left Paul. He was in the battle for good. He was in there. He was not only working, but when he had opposition, there's a lot of, over the years, you know, almost four decades now in the pulpit here, and I've heard people, well, I'm not going to do that again. I mean, that was hard, you know, everything else. And we've had a lot of people go to mission field and come right back, right? Because it's not the romantic, you know, pitho, and there's people just begging to come to Christ and stuff like that. It's hard, and there's threats, and there's obstacles. You know, as I've heard one missionary recruiter say, if you can't stand the heat over here, you're surely not going to stand it over there, right? And so, but he was, Epaphroditus was one of these, was willing to stand in there and not shrink when he was being opposed or criticized or threatened. Then the fourth thing he says is, your messenger. You have chosen him to come to me to find out how I'm doing, to bring your well wishes here, to express, they depend on Epaphroditus to relay the Philippians' concerns for Paul and also to share the faith with other people. And so they did not only send him out as a messenger, but also as a worker to add to Paul's work and to add to his labor force. And so he was your messenger. Now, I want to stop here for just a second. When we send someone out in the mission field, there are messengers as well as servants of Christ. we're backing them up. They're behind us. We've sent out, about four or five couples out of this church, and they're our messengers on the field. And the Hills are still on the, serving the Lord as missionaries. And of course, Brian Avery came out of this church, and so several people come to the days. Phil Day was part of our youth group, and so he went out from this church. And so we're talking about they're an extension of us. Then finally, he says, he came and ministered to me. So not only was he serving, but Paul, what do you need? He wants to support. One of the greatest things we can do is those people are serving, come behind him and support him however we need to. Not only the work, but they have personal needs, right? They have things that make it easier for them if they get the help from us. And that's exactly what Epaphroditus did. Whatever, he came with the attitude, whatever you need, I'm there, I'm here, use me. I'm willing to do this. I'm jumping in here that you might be able to have your load lightened, and that's what he did. Now here's where the story turns. Epaphroditus, a guy who sent to serve the Lord, a guy who was faithful, a guy willing in there, he gets there and he's serving the Lord and he gets sick nearly unto death. Say, wait a minute, Lord, he's serving you. And how's this guy get sick unto death? I mean, wouldn't you protect him from that? And we find out that we're not immune to the same sicknesses and illnesses and everything else. I remember one elderly Christian saying, well, the Lord can't take me, yet he needs me. The Lord doesn't need any of us. That's arrogant. Matter of fact, we need the Lord, right? Matter of fact, the Lord says, if I needed to raise people for myself, the God can take what? Yeah, the stones and turn them into people. We should never get the idea the Lord needs me. Matter of fact, the idea must be it's a privilege for me to serve the Lord, right? It's an honor that he would include me, not only in salvation, but being a partner in the work. I mean, there's an honor involved in that. It's a privilege to be called to be that. And so despite Epaphroditus serving faithfully, he was sick near death. And he was not injured. He was not attacked or persecuted. He was laid low by a pathogen. And we know about that, right? He was laid low by some pathogen. He was sick near death. And even faithful servants aren't guaranteed protection from disease or accidents or genetic weaknesses. I know very few Christians with genetic weaknesses that the Lord miraculously just healed them and it disappeared. It can for its purpose, but it most often does not. You deal with those infirmities. In this life, you're going to have tribulation, right? And it's not the tribulation that counts, it's your faith that sees you through the tribulations. So Epaphroditus, and by the way, let me tell you something. This myth and there's groups that go out saying if you only had enough faith, you'd be healed, stuff like that, And Paul couldn't touch him and say, okay, you're healed, right? He couldn't do that. Matter of fact, Paul couldn't even take the thorn out of his own flesh. The magic wasn't in Paul. Paul could only be an instrument of healing to whoever the Lord pointed, I want this person healed. It wasn't as if he had the magic touch in himself. Same way, when Moses said, shall we bring water to this rock? Could Moses bring any water out of a rock? No. And so, it's all, unless God gets the glory, we are in danger of being judicially put in our place, right? And so Epaphroditus is sick near death, and God at times protects his saints, and at other times he allows him to, allows him to experience the natural process of a disease. And so Paul, matter of fact, 2 Timothy 4:20 says the same thing and said, I had to leave Trophimus back at Miletus. Miletus was the port city of Ephesus. Why? Because he was sick. Say, well, you're Paul. Why don't you heal him? Well, he couldn't. Right? And so here Trophimus was sick as well. And Paul couldn't remove the thorn of his flesh. And Job was given boils. And even though he had a tremendous amount of faith, he couldn't get rid of the boils, right? We have to be careful of causal Christianity. Causal Christianity is the fact that God owes me to be safe, to be protected, to be healed. Let me say something else about causal Christianity. We don't know how many times the Lord protected us. Really. I mean, you don't know what you could have run into. You don't know what that delay said. Why am I being delayed? Well, you could have been run into, you know, an accident. Yeah. Let me tell you a story recently that happened to me. If you ever gone up 301 recently, there's a work zone up there near the shopping center as you're heading towards Fairhaven and then to Rosaryville. And so to come off of Heather Ward, there's two lanes turn left, you get in the left-hand lane. Well, I'm using the right-hand lane because when the lane's clear, because I'm going to make a right to head towards the church. I was in the left-hand lane, and the woman who was behind me decided she was going to get over in that right-hand lane, the two lanes turning left. Well, someone did not see that stoplight, blew right through and slammed right into that car. Normally, I would have been there. I'm not happy that this woman got hit, but you just don't know what you're protected from, right? And yet somehow we sense in time, Lord, I'm doing your work. You know, you owe me protection. You owe me. No, he doesn't. Matter of fact, Paul said it best. He said, when I'm weak, then what? Then I'm strong. Because I'm depending on him. So Epaphroditus, yeah, God could have healed him, but he didn't do that. And matter of fact, he heard that the Philippians had heard that Epaphroditus was near death, and they're upset. Now, Epaphroditus is upset because they're upset. And by the way, there's no cell phones, right? I'm all right now, you know. It's a long walk back, you know, from Rome to Philippi over in northeast Greece. You know, you don't get on the afternoon flight and get back there, right? And so they're worried, and he's worried that they're worried, and Paul's worried that they're worried, and he's worried. It sort of goes in a circle here. And you know what else? There's no explanations. When the Lord sends us through these things, he doesn't explain. He didn't tell Job, say, okay, Job, this is what's going on. This is a conversation we had in heaven. Job didn't know any of that. We know because we read the book, right? But it didn't. Which I always thought would make a great movie. I don't know if anyone's ever tried it, but we don't know. And he doesn't have to explain it to us. You know, Job 38, he says, listen, if you can answer my question, I'll answer yours. Job couldn't. We have to go along. And it does not matter if we can see a purpose or not. It doesn't matter. So Job had to come to the conclusion, though he slay me what? Yet well, I'm going to trust him. And so Epaphroditus, serving the Lord, is sick, almost to death. There's no explanations. But God had mercy on Epaphroditus and also on Paul, and Epaphroditus recovered. Now Paul does not want to send Epaphroditus back because he's very useful in the gospel. He has to say, listen, I cannot allow these people in Philippi to worry about their brother in Christ. I'm going to send them back so you can rejoice in him and so I can be relieved that you're comforted and rejoicing because he has recovered. Now, Paul decided that by returning him, that was the best course of action. And by the way, over the years, I've preached many funerals. I don't have explanations why your child died. Remember, 18-month child, a military family. She was Filipino. And he was African-American. And I don't know why. And but it was negligence, by the way. Instead of watching the child, the nurse was doing something else. The child stopped breathing and died and could have easily been revived if somebody was paying attention. Or it's over Malcolm Grove. I don't know why Kathy. I don't know, Steve. I don't know. I don't know why someone lives to be 44 and someone lives to be 94. You know, my wife's talking to Myrtle. She's still, wow. I don't know. There's no explanation for it. But the Lord knows. There's three things we have to realize that the Lord knows. Number one, he knows what's best, right? He numbers our days. Number two, we need to realize what he knows is the best for his plan. The plan's beyond us. It's not just us, right? There's a whole plan around us. And the third thing is all we're required to do is occupy every single day. That's all we're required to do. It doesn't matter. You know, my blood pressure hit 240 over, 135, and they said, you can have a stroke at any time. And Lord, if that's your will, we're trying to find out what to do. And I don't know. Grace of God, I'm still in the pulpit this weekend, but you're not promised tomorrow, right? And so, but one of the things we have to realize in this whole scenario is we have no right to challenge God. Or question in these areas. The only right we have as believers in these areas is rely upon the mercy and the grace of the Lord. That we lean upon him. And that we trust him. And it's really immaterial whether I live to be 45 or 105. I'm given each day to live for him. That's all that counts. And so we come to a point where Paul, even if, though his afflictions were not a physical attack, the Epaphroditus, he considered that his affliction was because he was spending his life serving the Lord, right? You don't have to be a martyr to be one who spent your life for the Lord. And if he died because he was serving the Lord and got sick, that was still a sacrifice that he made to serve the Lord. Affliction's part of life. When David Livingston went to Africa, he goes there, he's away from his wife, and he had married the daughter of a famous missionary, Robert Moffat. And he was going through, and when he went through Africa, as soon as he got there, he gets African fever, and his body leaves his body weak. He just goes through, and one time a branch hit him in the eye and knocked out his eye. A lion tore up his shoulder. And so he finally fetches his wife, and as soon as she steps into Africa, she catches African fever and dies within 2 weeks. And yet at the very end of his life, he was in the tent. He seemed like he was in the tent a long time. And they found him dead while he was kneeling by his cot praying. And when they sent the body back to England for burial, the natives took his heart out and buried it there. It says he belonged to England, but his heart belonged to Africa. Know why? Well, we do know this. The great God of the universe is in control. He has reason and purposes. And the question has to be asked in a negative that was asked of Job by God in Jonah 4. Do you do well to be angry? Jonah says, I do well to be angry. We don't do well to be angry. we do well to trust him, even if he slays us. It's amazing to me that many of the godly die young and many of the wicked live long. And that's the question that David asked in Psalm 2. Why do the heathens rage? Why do they imagine a vain thing? The Lord knows why. And no matter how long we live, life is but a vapor. We're here today, right? Gone tomorrow. It's not how long we live. It's what we do while we're here. As one preacher once says, he says, on every gravestone, there's a beginning date, an end date. He said, what counts is a dash in the middle. What are you doing with a dash in the middle? Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to be here. And Lord, we know you're in control of all things. We just pray, Lord, that you draw us ever closer to you. And Lord, that we count the days in such a way that the days are used for you, Lord, for your glory. And Lord, that we have faith. No matter what you send our way, no matter what left-hand turns you send in our lives, Lord, that we'll follow you and trust you, Lord. And Lord, as we come before the communion table this day, Lord, that we might honor and please you in all things. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We come before the communion. And normally we have a call to communion hymn, but since we're not doing all the stuff we had, we'll just go right into it. When we come before the communion, we come not only remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we also come to the point where we are saying that we are dedicating our entire lives. He can have every part of us, right? And he'll test that, right, won't he? He'll test whether we have every part of it. And so when you come before him, do we mean that no matter what he sends our ways, we're going to trust him? Steve, as he said earlier, you know, when we were talking, that no one wants to suffer, right? We don't want to suffer. Matter of fact, the scriptures say suffering for a short time is not joyous, but it bears what? The peaceful fruit of righteousness. So when we come, not only do we remember, but do we remember to rededicate ourselves to him. So let's pray. The gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege. We just pray of being here, and Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you draw us ever closer to us, Lord. And as the communion elements are passed out, Lord, that we may just honor and please you in all things through Jesus Christ. Amen.